take your Bibles this morning with me and let's go to Romans chapter number 12. We're going to be in Romans chapter number 12. This is a passage of Scripture that I memorized many, many years ago. And in memorizing it, often contemplate this passage of Scripture. I'm going to give you just a short message this morning concerning the idea of transforming or conforming. And what I really want to do today is create in you what I would call a difference that lasts. I think as we look at this idea of conforming or transforming, you're going to find within this the real difference between a Christian life that lasts the test of time or one that fizzles out or flakes out, which is so common today. And I really want to discuss with you today about why that is so common. I think it does have everything to do with us as Christians either conforming or transforming. And I really want to dive in deep this morning to teach a very simple principle to you that I know all of you are more than capable of understanding this morning. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12 and let's look at verses 1 and 2 and then we'll pray. It says in verse number 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at what he tells the Romans to do in verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we want to look at the idea of conforming or transforming today. Lord, we know that there are many different applications of this passage of Scripture. We know that it is well familiar to many of us here today. God, I pray that you would bless the words that are said. God, that you would put us in remembrance of things today. God, that you would help us to lay all of our distractions aside and focus on what you would have to teach us today. God, we pray that you would help us with unforgiveness. And God, if we are harboring things, Lord, I pray that you would help us to lay those things down. God, that you would help us to remember what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. God, that you would help us to remember the absurdity of the debtor who ran and grabbed the man by his throat and said, pay me that thou owest. And when we hold and harbor resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness towards others, we are that man. Lord, I pray that you would help us today, minister to us by your Holy Spirit and your Word. So, Lord, we ask this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, it's very interesting to see the dynamics of these passages of Scripture. We see in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul using the word, I beseech you. Of course, we know that that's strong language. The Apostle Paul is almost saying, Romans, Church of Rome, you Christians at Rome, I am begging you to understand what I'm saying. I am begging you to accomplish this task that I'm laying before you. It's so important that he uses the words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now the next phrase that he says in this passage is equally perplexing. He says that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. And I want you to notice the last phrase of verse number 1. He says, which is your reasonable service. And I want you to understand that phrase. Because without understanding what the Apostle Paul is saying, I really don't think you can get the depth and the scope of verse number 2. First of all, I want you to realize that he has devoted one entire chapter in the book of Romans to explaining to these Gentiles that they were an afterthought. I say that reverently because God's plan is drawn out from the foundation of the earth. But in a sense, because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, he explains in chapter number 11 that you Gentiles are now grafted in. And he says, don't think of yourselves more than you ought, because you were really not the intended purpose to the Jew first. Amen. Amen? And also to the Greek. And so he comes alongside of explaining that in Romans chapter 11, that because the Jews rejected Jesus, now we as Gentiles have the opportunity to be saved. Praise the Lord for that. So after all of that and explaining to the Gentiles that you really, divinely, shouldn't even have this opportunity, but by the mercies and the grace of God, you do. He says, don't you think it's reasonable that you do some things since you weren't supposed to have it in the first place? And so in verse number 1, he says, I beseech you, after telling the Romans, after telling the Gentiles, you're not supposed to be where you are. You're not supposed to have the grace that you have. This is by the mercy of God that he reached down and took you Gentiles out of the miry pit and saved you.
Amen.
Because of that, I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, right? He says, present yourselves a living sacrifice. It's only reasonable that because you have this opportunity, you give up everything that you are. You give up everything that you want to be. You give up all of your dreams, all of your aspirations, and put them on Jesus Christ. You are now identified with Him. You want to see how our society and our culture so emulates that, because that principle is so deep within us? What happens when a woman marries a man? Well, culturally what happens in most cases is that she drops her last name and assumes the name of her husband. Why do we do that? What's the purpose of that? What's the reason? Where did that start? Is marriage not a picture of Jesus Christ's relationship with us? And so the only thing that's reasonable for us to do is drop our own identity and assume His. Because we are no longer our own. We are bought with a price. And so it's reasonable that you and I present our bodies a living sacrifice. I think this morning most of us understand that. I think most of us has read that passage of Scripture and said, yes, that's right. It's reasonable that we do that. Of course, we have an opportunity that we shouldn't have. We're in a place that we shouldn't be. And so it's reasonable, because we've gotten that opportunity, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. It's only reasonable. But then we come to verse number 2. And I think because this verse may seem on the surface a little trite or simple, we have a tendency to skim over it without really reading it and without really thinking about it. And so this morning, what I really want us to do before we take the Lord's Supper is to look at verse number 2 and see exactly what is God trying to say in the words that He chose. Because I'm one of those crazy people who believe every word in that book is there for a reason. I might even go a little further than some of you and say every period is there for a reason. Every colon is there for a reason. Every semicolon is there for a reason. Every number, every word is chosen specifically. And there is something wrong with you if you're reading God's Word and you find something wrong with it. And so I read God's Word very carefully, and I often ask the question, God, why did You choose that word? Why did You choose that word? You say, are words really that important? Words are the object of the preservation of God's Word. Right? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this day, generation forever. What is the object of preservation? The words. So they are important. It is not the thoughts and intents, as some liberal scholars would say. You know that there are those out there who say the inspiration of God is a verbal inspiration of God. Meaning that the inspiration of God is verbal in that, well, it's really not the words that are the Word of God. It's more the intentions or the thoughts that God was wanting to convey to the reader. That's really what inspired Scripture is. Boy, what a subjective end to that walk we have. No, you and I would stand in the circle of verbal plenary inspiration. Meaning that it is the very words that are inspired and preserved. That's what I believe anyway. I believe that not because it's convenient for me. I believe that because God's Word says it. But I want you to see verse number 2 in Romans chapter 12. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Boy, there's all kinds of stuff in this verse. I almost think I could preach a quarter-long series just on this one verse. But we don't have the time for all that today, so let me hit the highlights. In verse number 2, we are shown some subtle similarities. I want you to write that down. Some subtle similarities. And what I mean by that is in this verse, there is a great contrast. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. But there is a very subtle similarity. I don't know, maybe you've caught it, maybe you haven't, but if you see in verse number 2, we have the word conformed and the word transformed. The subtle similarity then is the root word formed. Do you see that? Now if you take that and truly understand that and apply that to your life, that is going to make you very uncomfortable. And you say, why in the world would it make me uncomfortable? Because of this. This verse is telling you, in verse number 2, Paul is imploring you, he is begging you to understand that change in your life is a non-negotiable. Do you understand? You say, wow, I didn't know the word formed meant that. I didn't know the word formed meant so much. Well, it does, because the word formed means to be shaped or molded. Amen? What Paul is saying to you is that no matter which road you walk, change is non-negotiable. It doesn't matter if you walk this path and go to the left, you will be required to change. It doesn't matter if you walk this path to the right, you will be required to change. In this life, no matter what you choose, change is not an option. You will be formed, you will be shaped, you will be molded, no matter where you go and what you do. The only question is, who's going to shape and who's going to form you? Amen? We often talk about, you know, those evil Christians brainwashing children. Well, guess what? The world's going to brainwash them, or we're going to brainwash them. I would rather we brainwash them with God's Word than brainwash them according to the world. But again, change is not negotiable. And so we look at these words that Paul uses and we say, see subtle similarities there. We see the word formed, the root word formed, to be shaped or molded. Paul is saying to us, you're going to be shaped or molded by one thing, or you're going to be shaped and molded by another thing. You choose. But no matter what, every person in this room, every individual in this church, every living, breathing human being on the face of this planet will be formed and molded and shaped one way or the other. I want you to see what else he goes on to say here. The very subtle similarities become very obvious. All of life is going to be about changing. I want to be careful when I word this, not who we are per se, but what we are. Amen? I can tell you that after 12 years of ministry, I am not what I used to be. Amen? I can tell you that after being married for almost 20 years, I am not what I used to be. I can tell you after raising children for 20 years, I'm not what I used to be. You see, God has shaped and molded me into what He wants me to be. Slowly and over time, it's like a healing wound. You can't force it or will it. You have to let it happen. Right? And so we see that all of life is going to be about the subject of change. Now that makes people very nervous, because overall I think the vast majority of us are uncomfortable with change. We like routine. We like regularity. We like things to be the same. So many of us do. Even if you're sitting there saying, well, I like change. Well, you like change to a degree. Not the kind of change that God wants to show you. But your whole Christian life is going to be about one thing, and it's change. And it's not changing God, and it's not changing His Word. It is changing you. We don't like change, and so we try to change God, and so we try to change His Word, right? So we can remain the same. God says, I don't play that game. I'm God, and I change not. Amen. Right? So we come to this very uncomfortable crossroad where we are going to embark on a journey that is going to make us very uncomfortable. Right? Because we'll be required to change. I love these people who are preaching and teaching the same things that they were 25 years ago. You mean to tell me in 25 years you haven't learned or been taught anything? You haven't been reading God's Word and stepped back and said, wow, did I get that one wrong? Right? I think most of us have this impression that we're going to walk through the gates into heaven and look around and say, this is pretty much about what I thought it was going to be. your entire Christian life is going to be predicated and built on the idea that God is trying to change you. So accept it. Because most people, most Christians, spend their lives fighting it and trying to remain the same. God doesn't want you to be the same person you were 10 years ago. He doesn't want you to be the same person you were 15 years ago. He doesn't want you to be the same person you were yesterday. Every day should be a small step of growth and change and molding and forming. Amen. Right? All of that in two very subtly similar words. Amen? Amen. Go to Galatians chapter 4 and keep your hand there in Romans. We'll not go far. But Galatians chapter 4, and look at verse number 19. He says, "My little children," Paul had a very close relationship with those who he discipled and those who he mentored. Do you notice that? He called them children. You know what I think is sad is that in so many Christian circles, the emphasis is so much on soul winning that we forget about discipleship making. Is that what you did with your children when they were born? Well, you're on your own, kid. Have a good time. We've done all the work. Hey, we put up with you for 9 months. You're on your own now. You didn't do that. You realize that once the birth happened, now the work really starts. Now there has to be constant, continual care and watching, protecting and feeding. Right? Paul got that. We miss that. We lead somebody to Christ and, all right, well, they'll see you at church. Amen? We better learn how to follow up. We better learn how to care. We better learn how to hold that newborn babe and watch over them every minute of every day when we lead somebody to Christ. Amen? Paul knew that. We need to learn that. Seriously. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth." He is comparing leading somebody to Christ and discipling them to the process of giving birth. Amen? Some come fast. Some come slow. Some develop quickly. Some develop slowly. They're all different. Amen? I can assure you, as somebody who has 8 children, they are all different. They all learn different. Through the years, Tanya and I have had to counsel many mothers who were nervous because their baby's not walking yet. Right? I don't know what's wrong. I think something's wrong. I don't know what I should be doing. I'm not sure what we should do because they're not walking. They should be walking. Walking according to who? They all walk. They all talk at their own rate and their own pace. But notice what he says next. "Until Christ be formed in you." This change that's taking place in your life, and this change that God wants you to go through, the molding and shaping, and the process often hurts, by the way. Because sometimes there's no easy way to remove the dross. And sometimes the branches have grown so big that all we can do is just cut them off so they're not in the way anymore. So it's a painful process at times. But I want you to see in Galatians 4:19, the end result is one thing. God is molding you, shaping you, and forming you to one thing. You got it? To be formed in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? I've told you about the man who used to carve wood, and he used to carve ducks, beautiful ducks that looked real. I mean, they just looked real. They were so detailed. And the boy asked him one day, "How do you do that? How do you get them to look so real? How do you carve these ducks out of a block of wood?" And you know what he said? He said, "Easy. I just cut away everything that doesn't look like a duck." That's what God is trying to do to you. That's what God is trying to do to me. And you know what? We're all at a different place in that process. Right? We're all at a different place in that process. So be patient with people. The worst thing we can do is be impatient with people that God is still working on. Remember, there's always somebody who's going to be ahead of you looking back, and hopefully they're not impatient with you. But the end result of this formation, this subtle similarity in verse number 2, is that Christ be formed in you. Amen? And there's a lot of stuff in each of our lives that doesn't look like Christ. And in the end, it's got to go. Sometimes He'll let us hang on to it for a little while. Oh, I'm not ready to give that one up yet. But the day comes when God comes alongside of you and He puts His arm around you and He says, "It's time. It's time for that to go. It's time. It needs to go. To get to the next place, you're going to have to let it go." Right? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Christ formed in us. And what is it like? It's like giving birth to a baby and raising kids. Some of it's easy, some of it's really hard. Some of it's physically taxing, some of it's mentally taxing. Some of it's painful, some of it's fast, some of it's slow. It all depends on the individual. Amen. But the end result is Christ formed in you. So the similarity, the subtle similarity, is that there is a change that must happen in your life. No matter where you're at, saved or unsaved, doesn't matter. There's a change that must take place. For the Christian, that form and change is that Christ be formed in you. You got that? Because you have to get that in order to understand what He says next. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I want you now to notice the vast differences. Are you with me this morning? Just slip up your hand and say, "I'm with you, Pastor." Some of you are so busy taking notes, you can't raise your hand. That's good. Keep taking notes. I like notes. Vast differences here, though. Subtle similarities that give us insight, but vast differences that show us the contrast. What are these vast differences? Well, let me point out the first one to you. The prefix to each of these words. I told you, I take words seriously. God knows grammar better than I do. God knows how to use grammar. I think we should pay attention to how it's used. He uses the root word formed, which means to be shaped or molded. And in each of those words, He adds a different prefix. And the prefix to the first one is con. Con. Formed. I want you to notice what that means and the implications that that has on that word. Number one, the word con means to do it together or a joint effort. Amen? We get the word contra. We get the word connect. We get the word contact. All of those mean that there's a joint effort, that it's done together. Amen? You say, what does it mean? I thought we were supposed to be working together with Christ. We have a yoke. Well, we'll get to that. You're getting the cart ahead of the horse. You have to understand this in order to understand that. He says, be not conformed to the world. It means that when the world is trying to form you, the world is trying to change you through many different systems that it has. Many powerful, well-funded systems that it has. He says you need to understand one thing. That it is a joint effort that has to take place in order for that formation to occur. Amen? It means that the world cannot just kidnap you and make you change. Amen? There is a permissional condition to the world forming you and shaping you by one three-letter prefix. Amen? It means that if you are not a willing participant, guess what? It's not going to happen. It can only happen if you are willing to change. If you are willing to be formed. And let me tell you, the world is very, very good at getting you to be willing participants. Because it feels good, because it looks good, because you like it. Because you don't like it. Either way, the world and its systems have become great students at human behavior. Amen. The word conform tells us that there must be a joint effort in order for this change or formation to take place. Now I want you to see this. That there's the maker of the impression. When I was a kid, we used to mess around with beanbag chairs. Does anybody remember what a beanbag chair even is? My mom had several of these beanbag chairs all about the apartment, and oftentimes we would jump on them and they would bust open and make a mess, and we thought it was the greatest thing. But one thing that I remember from those beanbag chairs is that you could lay on the beanbag chairs and make an impression in the chair. Do you remember that? You could lay there and get up and all of a sudden you would see your body formed in the beanbag chair. What's required to do that? Well, there has to be the maker of the impression, right? Folks, that's the world. The world is full of geniuses at making the impression on you. They know how to say it. They know how to word it. They know how to do it. They know where to put it. They know how much money to feed it. They know this. They know that. They know when to show you. They know when not to show you. They know when to introduce it. They know when not to introduce the idea. The world is a master at impressions. Amen. We know that. Right? We can see it happening all around us. The world impressing people to think a certain way, to believe certain things. But it does no good if you don't have the next element. And what's the next element? The next element is, of course, you and me, the receiver of the impression. If we're not there to receive the impression, what good does it do? And so in this is the vast difference. The prefix con says there has to be two willing participants. And when they hold hands and when they walk together, that's when the formation to the world takes place. If you reject what the world is offering, the world cannot conform you. Amen? Amen? Amen. It is only when you say, that sounds like a good idea. I like that. That tastes good. That feels good. That makes sense. That you become a willing participant and the world begins to form your way of thinking. Begins to change who you are. You with me? I want you to see this and understand this because it's so important to walking through these steps. You have to understand that this, when he says, be not conformed. Just say that phrase. Say it with me. Be not conformed. Okay. What you just said was what we would call an active imperative. It means that you have to do it in order for it to be accomplished. It means that you have to be active in this process in order for the end result to take place. You cannot sit by and say, well, I'll be neutral. No, there is no neutrality in not being conformed to the world. If you're neutral, you've made a choice to be impressed. Do you see? It is an active imperative. Meaning that in order to do it or not do it, it takes action. And Paul is saying, this is what you need to do. You got it? You say, why are you saying all of this? To show you the contrast to the very next word. Look at the vast difference between conformed and the word transformed. You with me? Don't go to sleep. I know it's warm in here. You all look like you took NyQuil before you walked in here. Listen carefully. Because if you are not actively working against the conformation of the world, you are being conformed. Now I want you to see this. Transformed. Well, of course we have the prefix to the same root word, formed. And what does that word trans mean? What does that prefix trans? It means to work through. Amen. Transatlantic. What does that mean? It means to go through. On to the other side. That's why I love this book. Because it's written so simply that all you need to know is a few prefixes and you can pretty much figure out what the word is trying to say. What Paul is trying to say is do not be an active participant of the world. But this is where it blows my mind. He is telling us to be a passive participant of Christ. And you say, I do not get that. Let me show you. Are you with me so far? Four of you I counted. Yes. Good. Passive imperative. You with me? Be not conformed is a what? Active imperative. It means action is required to do the command. You know what he says? But be ye transformed. You know what that is? Passive.
Amen.
Passive. You know what he's saying? Let Christ work through you.
Amen. Amen.
Wow. Now we know what Christ meant when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For mine is easy and light. How many have ever been in the throes of discouragement, in the heat of spiritual battle, and said, God, I don't understand what that means? Because the weight sure doesn't seem light and easy right now. It's because in the heat of battle, in the depths of discouragement, we are so quick to pick it up and shoulder it ourselves and muscle through the day. Are we not? And what Paul is saying, be ye transformed. Let Christ work through you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, would you please just get out of the way? Let me tell you, all of your problems and all of my problems go back to one thing. We got somewhere along the line, we got in the way.
Amen.
And it's unfortunate that most of what's taught in our churches today is do and be and perform and act. Giving most Christians the impression that living the Christian life is about our own strength and about our own behaviors and about us and about me and about who I am and about how good I am and about what I can do and what I can't do. When all the while, God is telling Paul to tell us, just get out of the way. Be ye transformed is a passive imperative, meaning let Christ work through you.
Amen.
The glove does not do the work. It is the hand inside the glove. Be the glove. Be the glove. Now I want you to see this. Because if you look at Job chapter 14 and verse number 4, what do we learn? Look there quickly with me. Job chapter 14 and look at verse number 4. He says, who can bring, and I should mention, this is God speaking, by the way, to Job, who had a little bit of, what would you say, misunderstanding when it comes to piety. He says in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? What's the answer? Thank you, Lord, for giving us the answer. Because most of us would have said, well, it's a question, I'll answer it, I can. God says, no one. No one has the ability to bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. Only God. So be ye transformed. Let Christ work through you, changing you. Amen? I want you to notice in here as well, it's continuous. I love the new versions that say, by the renewal of your mind, as though this happens in one day. Any Christian with an ounce of experience knows this doesn't happen in a day, it doesn't happen in a week. You know what? We are all under construction all the time. And last time I checked, God doesn't give diplomas because the learning never stops. And so God says, not only is this passive, let Christ work through you, but you need to understand that it is continuous. So don't get discouraged when you keep having to learn the same lessons. Right? Just learn them and move on. Don't get discouraged when it's day after day learning, learning, learning. You say, God, when am I going to get a break? It's a continual process. Keep learning. Amen? But I want you to see something. Because I think that there are a lot of Christians represented in this vast difference. And my warning to Christians is this. We are in danger of predicating our relationship with God on conformity instead of a transformation. What are you brewing in that crazy mind of yours, Pastor Brandon? Here's what I'm brewing. Why do you come to church? Because you're supposed to? Because your friends are here? Why do you read your Bible? Because that's what all of your friends at church do? Why do you dress the way that you do? Because that's the way that your friends at church dress? Why do you talk the way that you talk? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you abstain from certain things? Why do you participate in certain things? Why? Only you could answer that question. But ultimately, by answering that question, you will indicate whether you have a relationship that is based on conformity or transformation. Because guess what? Paul says, be not conformed to the world. It is unfortunate that there are many Christians out there who's predicated their entire relationship to God on just conforming to the environment around them. Why do you dress that way? I don't know. Give me a Bible verse. We're supposed to. It's good to. Why do you talk that way? Why do you do the things that you do? The warning is, it could be done out of mere conformity. And Paul is saying, don't be conformed to the world, even if it's out of mere Christian standards. Why do you raise the kids the way you raise them? You see, so often I think we just do what we do because that's what the people around us do. And that is an indication that you are conformed and not transformed. Because remember, transformation is not a one-time thing. It's not talking about salvation. Transformation by the renewing of your mind, a continual thing. You may have stopped along the way of transformation somewhere and switched tracks onto the train of conformity. And now you have no relationship. Now God is not working through you. Now Christ is not being formed in you. You're just doing what you do because that's what everybody else does. And that is no way to live a Christian life. What a miserable existence we live when we are merely conformed to Christian principles and standards. God says, Paul says, I've got a better way. Be ye transformed. Transformation needs to take place. Why is this such a dangerous thing? It's a weak basis for a relationship. It's temporary until another impression comes along. Amen? You want to know why Christians flake out? Because they have a relationship with God and are being taught a relationship with God that is based on conformity. And so guess what happens? All you need is a stronger impression. The last, it's not based on true understanding and knowledge. No one's asking what you do. We're asking, why do you do it? And if your answer is because, well, that's what we've always done. That's the right thing to do. That's what he does. That's what she does. That's what our church does. That's what this does. Wrong answers. No matter what we do. It's always got to be based on the knowledge of truth. I have to move through this quickly, but I want you to see this. So much, the end result, transformation by a continual renewal. What is that? Look at the end of verse number 2. By the renewing of your mind, I want you to see that your mind is involved in the transformation. Amen?
Amen.
That means that if there's going to be a change, it's going to have to be based on a change of thinking. Right? A change of mind. Paul is saying, be ye transformed. How? By what? By the renewing of your mind. Your thinking and your mind is involved in this process. I want you to see this. The world does not want you to think.
Amen.
Pay attention to me. The world does not want you to think.
Amen.
What are the two biggest industries in the world? You know what they are? Amusement and entertainment. You know what the word amusement means. I've told you 1,000 times. The word muse means to think. The prefix a means not to. So when you put amuse together, you're saying not to think. You're being amused means you're not thinking. Amusement park means you're not thinking. Means you're leaving the thinking to somebody else. Amen. What does entertain mean? Boy, I'm on these prefix and root word things, aren't I? What does the word entertain mean? Anybody know? You know what it means? To hold from within. The biggest industry in the world right now is the entertainment industry. And you know what they are doing to our children? You know what they are doing to us? They are holding us from within. That's scary. Enter means inner, the prefix inner, which means within. To retain or retain or contain means to hold. To hold from within. That's what the world's trying to do to you. Hold you and control you from the inside out.
Amen.
Folks, the world doesn't want you to think. The world just wants you to do. Right? God says, I want you to think. I want you to think with a renewed mind and with truth, not lies. Folks, that's what He says when He says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and you shall be my disciples indeed. Amen?
Amen.
Folks, the truth makes you free. The truth, through a renewed mind, sets you free from the conformity of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, I like that. There's a lot in verse number 2, isn't there? A lot of help in verse number 2. It's amazing how much help you can get when you break down God's Word. You know what happens when you think? You will act. Amen.
Amen.
When you think, you will act. You know why people don't act? Because they're not thinking. Boy, if we knew some of the things that were going on, we'd be outraged. The reason we're not outraged is because there's part of us that doesn't want to know, or there's part of us that doesn't know, right? And ignorance is bliss. But I want you to see this. Look at Romans 8:29. Now, before you look at it, just stop and look up here. Now, the Bible has said, do not be working jointly to be formed with the world, right? But get out of the way and let Christ work through you.
Amen.
The only reason you don't look more like Christ is because somewhere along the line You got in the way or I got in the way. Right? He says, get out of the way and let Christ work through you. How do we do that? We have to change our mind, right? Renew our mind with truth. When we know the truth and we start thinking, we will act. Now I want you to see this last verse, because I'm going to bring it around full circle. Look at verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, we all believe in the foreknowledge of God, He also did predestinate, not to be saved, but to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, stop right there. Do not think any further about anything else. Think about that. You know what He's saying? Through all of this, do not partner with the world to be formed into their image. Right? Amen. Get out of the way and let Christ work through you. Are you with me so far? How can you do that? By the renewal of your mind, operating in truth. Amen? When you get to that place, what happens? He says that you and I, in the end, that's predestined to be conformed. He's talking about the end, our big picture, the end of our walk, the end result of all that we are. What do? When we think, we act. And what happens? When we act with a renewed mind, we are partnering with Christ, walking hand in hand to be conformed to His image. You see? So it all comes full circle. You say, I don't understand. I thought you said I didn't have to do anything. I thought you said it was passive. The part of transformation is passive. Once the transformation takes place and you start thinking, then it becomes action. And when you act and Christ acts, what happens? We have a partnership and we become conformed to His image through that partnership. So you say, I don't understand. Am I supposed to be passive or am I supposed to be active? Yes. In transformation, be passive. Let Christ work through you. When the renewal of your mind happens and you begin to think clearly and then you begin to act, you and Christ will make perfect partners. Amen? Perfect partners. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, come before You this morning. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here. God, we ask that You would bless it. Before we do that, I'm going to give an invitation. And Lord, I pray that You would bless that invitation. God, we have talked about being partners with You, but we've also talked about letting You work through us. And God, we have also talked about with ceasing our partnership with the world. You may have spoken to hearts here this morning, God, that have nothing to do with this message. Maybe every point in this message had to do with this. God, I pray that You would bless this invitation. Help us to use it as a time to judge ourselves and be prepared for the Lord's Supper. And God, if there is anything right now that is in between You and us, whether it be a desire to partner with the world or whether we are living our Christian lives in transformation through our own strength, whatever it is, maybe it's something completely different, but You've convicted about it today.